The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
And I have a couple of mischievous sons and daughters. Some of them are calling me today that it is Children's Day. Mischievous. I'm also somebody's child. Praise God. How are we doing? And so today, we will try to bring this teaching to a close for now. For now, amen. For now, because definitely, if not this year, next year, I'm going to open up on this subject again. Hallelujah. In fact, well, let me not say that. But I'm going to open up on this subject again very soon. So we're looking at cross-testamental applications. Has this series blessed you? Now this is very, very foundational. But it's going to set your life on course. These are basic things that you don't understand. What I'm going to talk about today may look a little bit advanced for some of us. Okay, we're looking at foundational stuff. For some of us, it might look a little bit advance just to take it a step further, but then it's still okay. Praise God. If you've been around for the last 3 Thursdays, today should not come to you as different or strange. So I'm talking about what we are covering in this series. Basically, as I always do to introduce this, we are looking at the fact that there are 2 testaments, 2 covenants, and you cannot superimpose one on the other. You remember that? You cannot superimpose one on, you cannot carry what should be done in an Old Testament and impose it on the New Testament and expect that both of them will just go like that. Many of us think that when we talk about Old and New Testament, that all we are just talking about is division, chapter division, or division of the Bible. No, it's way beyond that. Okay, there is an Old Testament, an Old Covenant, there's a New Covenant, and I say that all the time, that one covenant gave way for the other. You remember that? One covenant, Bible tells us that one was fading away. It's decaying. So the Old Covenant has given way for the New Testament. And today we are in the New Testament, and what we call cross-testamental application is what, and that's very wrong, is when we are trying to bring what should be done in the Old Covenant and we are trying to practice it in the New Covenant. Now, that is superimposing a former dispensation on a current one. That is a crime. In fact, for some of us that understand law a little, you know, there are constitutions, right? There are different constitutions. We are using the current one. I think this is 1999 constitution, right? Now, before that, I think there was there were other constitutions, right? Like which ones? Now, if you're a law student or an art student, don't answer. Like which one? Is it? Please, let's echo it. Which ones do you know? There's 1999, yes. Which other one? There is, I think there's Richard or something, yeah. Now, let me use, you said? Yeah, I know Richard and Clifford. The other ones are calling, I don't know them. Now, let's assume we are, imagine you're trying to practice what is found in the Richard Constitution, which is not found in the 1999 Constitution that we are using now. Now, if you cannot even proceed, if for instance, the Richard Constitution says that if someone steals mango, you should hang the person. And then the 1999 Constitution says if the person steals mango, you shouldn't do the person anything. We are going to go with what this current one says. Do you get the point? It doesn't matter what is found in the other one. That's how the old and new covenant work. I don't get the point. So you can't just say anyone goes. No, anyone doesn't go. One gave way for the other. Now, if we find something in the Richard Constitution that is also in the 1999 Constitution, we can take it. I didn't get the point. We are not taking it because it is in the Richard Constitution. We are taking it because it is in the 1999 Constitution. That's why we say that we study the Old Testament as in the light of the new. What that means is that if there is something that you hear in the Old Testament that does not agree with what is written in the new, you will not take it. You shouldn't take it. I didn't get the point. Because one gave way for the other. Are you still in church? Now, and that's a very simple thing to understand. And so, we've been looking at some things. There is a way things have function in these two covenants. Today, I'm going to open up one more thing, which I've taught on a couple of times. But if you're going to hear it for the first time, it may sound a bit new, but it's still okay. One major thing you find about the old covenant is the fact that they used symbols and objects, I've been saying this since we started, to illustrate something that was to come. Now, Hebrews chapter 9 from verse 1. Hebrews 9 from verse 1. They used symbols and objects to illustrate what was to come. Now, look at the screen because this is going to bless you tremendously and going to answer a lot of questions you've been asking about this church. Amen? Now, verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and the worldly sanctuary. That's the first covenant. It had a worldly sanctuary. Put up like NLT of this verse 1. He says he had a place of worship here on earth. So it was a physical thing. So let's continue with King James from verse 2. Now, he began to explain us, okay, let's do NLT so that you can understand the story before we go back to King James. Look at the screen. Now, he explained to us the first covenant. There were two rooms in that tabernacle. In the first room, we had a lampstand, a table, and sacred loaves of bread on the table. This room was called the holy place. So the Old Testament, they had the holy place. Do you understand? Okay. Verse 3. Then there was a curtain. And behind the curtain was a second room called the most holy place. That's the Holy of Holies. Right? Now, look. And in that room, there is a golden incense altar and a wooden chest also called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. Inside the Ark, we are a gold jar containing manna, Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves, and the stone of tablets of the covenant. Okay? Above the Ark, we are the cherubim of divine glory, whose wings stretched out over the Ark's cover, the place of atonement. But we cannot explain these things in detail now. So, Paul, the writer of Hebrews, just talking. Now, verse 6. When these things were all in place, the priests regularly entered the first room as they performed their religious duties. Now, but only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins, and for the sins of the people that the people have committed in ignorance. So the priest would enter there, make sacrifices. It was a physical thing. Are you still in church? Now, verse 8. By these regulations... Now, go back to King James, because this is what I'm going to explain. I'm coming back to NLT later. The Holy Ghost did signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Go back to King James, to NLT. Let's do this again. By this way, okay, that's NLT, quickly. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system is represented, you are still in use. So as long as those tabernacles are still in use, it means the way into the most holy place was not yet open. I follow you. Now, verse 9. Slow down here. Verse 9. It says, this is an illustration. So all these things, the tabernacle, the lampstand, is an illustration pointing to the present time. Amen? So what was the tabernacle? An illustration. What was the lampstand? An illustration. It wasn't the main thing. They were objects used to represent the main thing that was to come. Are you still in church? Now, this is one major thing about the Old Testament. And because the Old Testament dealt with symbols. Everything in the Old Testament was not the real thing. Are you following me? Okay, look at verse 10. I'm coming to this. Look at verse 10. It says, for that old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies, physical regulations that were in effect only until a better system could be established. So there were physical things representing something else that was to come. Let me even tell you. Okay, before I get to that, Colossians 2 verse 16. Colossians 2 verse 16. I've read this since I started this series over and over again. Colossians 2 16. Now look up the screen. It says, so don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. Verse 17, friends. It says, for these rules are only shadows of the reality to yet to come. What are these rules? What are the rules? Go back to verse 16. Let's see the rules he's talking about. He said, these rules are rules concerning eating, right? concerning drinking, concerning celebrating holy days, things like Passover, things like Sabbath. Are you getting the point? New moon ceremonies, Sabbaths, things like... So, see, all these things they were doing were what, verse 17, shadows of the reality yet to come. Christ himself is that reality. So, all these things they were practicing were symbols used to represent Christ. Why were they practicing it? Because Christ has not yet come. Are you getting the point? Whenever I teach on this, I give you this illustration. Like, you are expecting your wife or your husband to come back. Maybe he or she traveled abroad. And then you are using a picture, an enlarged image, to represent the husband. Some people use teddy bear. Praise God. And then you carry it, you hug it. Whenever you just miss your husband, you just hug, you hug the teddy bear. Right? Now, and that happens a couple of times. Because your husband is coming back. Now, when your husband returns and is now with you in the room, and you're not looking for what to hug, and you still hug the teddy bear as Maxwell, you just say, Maxwell, he just, what's wrong with you? I'm here now. I didn't get the point. That teddy bear or enlarged photograph was a shadow of the reality to come. Your husband is that reality. Do you understand? And so when the reality comes, we should no longer work with symbols. I don't get the point. This is a major, major difference between the Old and New Testament. The fact that the Old Testament worked with symbols, the New Testament does not work with objects and symbols. Please note this. Because this is why we don't do many things in this church. If you can ask a question, these guys don't do this, don't do that. Well, I'm coming to all of that. The Old Testament works with symbols. It works with images. Objects. Ceremonies. Those ceremonies were regulations about food, about drink, about images, about objects. They were using all those things to illustrate the coming of Christ. Are you following me? So when the New Testament came, we did not see them use, when the New Testament came, we didn't see the apostles use all those objects again. I showed you, for instance, the second of this teaching, that what we call circumcision, amen, that they were practicing in the Old Testament, was a shadow of something. What was happening was, there was a circumcision, get that teaching that day, there was a circumcision that is to come, which was going to happen in the hearts of men, done by the Holy Ghost himself. But because he wasn't yet available at that time, God had to tell them, you guys should be doing this as a reminder that another one, that the real thing is coming. I didn't get the point. That's why Paul will now write to the New Testament and say circumcision is nothing. If I be circumcised, fine. If I don't be circumcised, fine. Because actually that thing they were doing was pointing towards something that was to come, which is the circumcision of the heart. Are you following me? The problem is this. We've come to the New Testament. And people still like symbols. They still like objects. I'll give some examples. One of those things they were celebrating is what we call the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread. If you remember Joseph last year, I explained this thing very well. The Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread. It was a feast of the Jews. Let me show you some scriptures about this. Leviticus 23 verse 4. Because I have to go back to King James now. Leviticus 23 verse 4. Listen very carefully. Because what we now do in the New Testament is, we bring all those feasts they were celebrating, modernize it, change the name, and keep celebrating it. We want physical things we can see. We want physical things we can touch. We want what we can handle. And that's what we are dealing with. That's the challenge. Now, he said, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which shall proclaim in their seasons, this is the Old Testament, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So two feasts you are seeing, Feast of Passover and, talk back to me, and what? One was celebrated on the 14th, the other one on the 15th. They were celebrated together. Are you following me? Now, look at, as he said, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. That's how they celebrate it. 7 days you eat unleavened bread alone. Now, verse 7. In the first day, he shall have an holy convocation. He shall do no civil work. Verse 8. He now says, but he shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the 7th day is a holy convocation and all that. Now, Exodus 12 verse 3. Let's see how this feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread came about. The first place it was ever practiced in the Bible. Exodus 12 verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. This was when they were in Egypt. They were about to come out of Egypt. Right? Take every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers. A lamb for a house or for an house. Okay? And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Okay? So just get a lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year. He shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And he shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall kill the lamb in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Now verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. So and let's just go to verse 13. He said, they shall eat. I'm just trying to rush. They shall eat. They shall kill the lamb. Get a lamb. Kill it. Put the blood on the doorpost, eat the lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So they were to keep this feast. What was it to remind them? It was a feast supposed to remind them of how the Lord delivered them from the land of Egypt. I follow you. So that's the feast of Passover. Remember, let's remind you again. What are these feasts again? According to Colossians 2 verse 16. They are shadows of the reality to come. Who is that reality? So what is the feast of Passover? The word, let me tell you what shadow is. The word shadow means, don't forget the word you know about shadow as in my shadow. The word shadow simply means a pointer. It's a pointer. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Passover, is a pointer to a reality that was to come. Are you following me? That reality is Christ. Now, Paul begins to talk about it. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. Paul now picks up this thing. Let me just show you what Paul said concerning Passover. Now, so they were to celebrate. I don't want to go into all the details of the celebration. All I wanted to see is that these feasts were pointers to something that was to come. So they were celebrating. It means that celebration had an end. The end of that celebration was when the reality of that celebration comes. Because the deliverance from Egypt is a picture of our salvation. Are you following me? Is a picture of how we are going to be delivered from sin. And that deliverance was going to happen by the lamb being slain and the blood on our doorpost. So by that blood, the same way they were delivered from Egypt, we are going to be delivered from sin. Are you still following? Now, Paul will now write about, look at it. He said, purge ye out therefore the old living, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unliving. For what did he say about Christ? Even Christ, our Passover. So he calls Christ our Passover. I follow him. That Passover they were celebrating, the reality of that Passover was Christ. Probably like another translation of this, maybe NLT or so. Christ is our Passover. NLT said, after saying Gary and all that, he said, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So the same way they were bringing a lamb and killing every day, that lamb they were killing every day or every year for the Passover was a picture of how Christ will be slain. Are you following me? How Christ will be slain. That's why he said the lamb must be a male of the first year. He must be without blemish. He must be without spot. They're going to kill it, one for each family. They're going to put the blood on the doorpost. By that blood, you are going to be saved and protected from the destruction that will come upon Egypt. So by the blood of Jesus, you are saved and protected from sin. Are you getting the point? So that was that Passover. And so why don't we celebrate Passover as in the feast? Because the reality of that feast has come. Are you still in church? The reality of that feast has come. So Jesus is the Lamb. Now, John the Baptist will talk about all this. In John chapter 1 verse 29, when Jesus, you know, was passing, John the Baptist being his forerunner saw him. The Bible said the next day John saw Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which does what? Which takes away the sins of the world. And so the same way that lamb, the Passover lamb, was supposed to atone for their sins, Jesus is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. So do we need to celebrate Passover again? No. Is there anything wrong with Passover? Yes and no. Nothing is wrong with it in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, something is wrong with it. Why is something wrong with it? Because the fulfillment of that Passover has happened. Are you following me? Same thing with what we call the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I'll show you something. Luke 22 verse 15. How do they celebrate the unleavened bread? They will be eating bread and then taking wine. Taking wine. But the bread must be unleavened. And so, look at this. Notice, the background of this story was Jesus sending two disciples to go and prepare a room for him. Do you remember that story? A room that he was going to do what? Celebrate Passover and unleavened bread. So that period was Passover period. In fact, Kai, that's why you realize that the coming of Jesus and the death of Jesus were very symbolic. When did Jesus die? Do you know when Jesus died? Jesus died on the very day that the lamb for Passover was going to be killed. Are you following the point? It was symbolic. Exactly. When did the Holy Ghost come? The Holy Ghost came immediately 50 days after that Passover, which was Pentecost. Everything they were celebrating, God was trying to show them this has come to an end. The reality is here. They did not even know why they killed Jesus that day. Amen. He sent Peter, to come and say, come prepare us the Passover that we may eat. That's verse 8. Now, verse 15. They are now prepared the Passover. So, let me see if you remember. What feast are they about to eat? Passover, right? Okay, of course, the unleavened bread. He said unto them, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He said, I have desired. For I say unto you, I will not anymore eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Did you get it? He said, I will not eat it again. This is the last one to be eaten. The next time this will come up, it will now be fulfilled. That was talking about his death. Who's following me this evening? He said, I will not eat this again until that feast is fulfilled. Because the fulfillment of the feast was now closed. Come on, am I talking to PG people at all? You should be following him very well. Now, he said, I will not anymore eat it thereof until it be fulfilled the kingdom of God. Now, verse 17, he says, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourself. Pay close attention here because we're going to look at this critically later, today. So, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now, verse 19, and he took bread and gave thanks and break it and gave unto them and said, this is my body, which is given for you. What is my body? Which bread? Huh? The unleavened bread. The unleavened bread. Do you get the gist? So he's saying, this bread you have been eating actually points to my body. He now said, do this too. When he says this too, what is the this there? Huh? Huh? Come on. He said, okay, we're celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I bring the bread and I say, this bread actually, you're about to eat. And you've been eating all the while. is actually referring to my body given for you. This do, in other words, what is the this there? As you celebrate this feast, as you eat this bread, do it in remembrance, in memorial. Have it in mind that it is talking about me. Do you follow it? Do you follow to this point? This is very simple to see. He said, this too, as you are eating this bread, we are about to eat now. He wasn't talking about any dinner or any food you are eating in your house. This very bread, what is that bread? This unliving bread you are about to eat now is referring to my body. As you eat it now, have me in mind. Do it in remembrance of me. Now, okay, I think message makes it clear. Go back to message. Go back to message. He says, taking bread, he blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Eat it in my memory. So, have it in mind that what you are eating now is about me. Has he died by then? Has the bread been offered by then? Has the body been offered? No. He said, but as you are eating it, have it in mind, at the back of your mind. Now, let's continue. Verse 20. Verse 20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Because I've been drinking it every year. But it's actually referring to my blood. So as you drink it, have my blood in mind. Don't see it as an ordinary feast. It refers to my body and my blood. If you are still here, say amen. And so the bread and the wine taken at that feast refers to his body. Are you here? Refers to his death and resurrection. Say amen. So Jesus is God's lamb. He's the lamb of the Passover, right? We've seen that. Okay. Jesus is the bread of the unliving bread. Have we seen that? He just said it now. Jesus is the wine taken at unliving bread. Should I say it again? Jesus is the lamb sacrificed at Passover. Did we see that together? Jesus is the bread eating during that feast of unliving bread. And he's that wine. He said, this wine you're taking is my blood. Okay, friends. So he is the bread. And John, we say it a couple of times, that Jesus is the bread of God. John 6 verse 32. It's a long read. But we're going to see. Now, listen. Has the bread, okay, if Jesus is the bread, that unliving bread, and that unliving bread was pointing to his death, right? His body being broken. If that body has been given, do we need to keep celebrating that particular feast? Do we? Should I ask it again? They were eating this bread every year, pointing to the coming of the Messiah, when he's going to give his body for us. Now that the Messiah has come and has given his body for us, does it make sense to keep eating that same bread? The event has happened. Is that not true? The event has happened. So because the event has happened, now look at what John will now say about eating bread. Not this time, not physical bread, because the real bread has appeared. And John now says in the New Testament that there is a different way to eat this bread now. Look at your screen. Jesus said unto them, it's not John recorded it, but Jesus has said it actually. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God, come on. The bread of God is he. Watch. The bread of God is what? So the bread of God is a person. So that thing they were eating was referring to a human being. Who is following me? The bread of God is he. Is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So that bread they were eating was representing the coming of Jesus. Let's see. Verse 34. Then said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Give us the bread. They didn't still understand. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger,
And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So how are you supposed to eat of that bread?
By believing in him.
So when we believe in Jesus, we've eaten the living bread. We've eaten the bread of God. Are you following me? Are you following me? What are you supposed to do with the Passover lamb and with the bread in the Old Testament? Huh? You eat it. Do you remember that? You eat it. What are you supposed to do with Jesus? You eat him. How do you eat Jesus? He that believeth on me. So have we eaten the living bread? Have we eaten the bread? Have we eaten the Passover lamb? How? We believed. Let's see. He said, if you don't, I shall never hunger, I shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. You see where this is coming from? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Do you remember this place? And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So it's about believing in him. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Verse 39. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all, how many? All which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again. And I said, so remember that God has given Jesus, he will raise them up. Verse 40, he drove it to him. He said, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So how do you eat the bread? Believe in him. Okay, let's continue. Let's continue. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which comes from heaven. They were angry. They were murmuring. They were murmuring. And they said, is not this Joseph, the son of Jesus, rather, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he said, I came now from heaven? How can he say that? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. I like Jesus. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He was still talking. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that had heard and that had learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Please, everybody, follow this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, he goes back to the teaching, has everlasting life. Has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. He says it again. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. Are you still in church? Which I will give for the life of the world. So the bread is his flesh. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can? Okay. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Except you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood had everlasting life. I will raise him up at the last day. Let's continue to 58. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Jesus has been breaking tables since 1980. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So who is the bread we should eat? How do we eat him? Believing in him. How do we drink of his blood? Believing in him. Amen. So the eating they were eating in the Old Testament was a pointer to when Jesus will come and we believe in him. Right? Now that Jesus has come and we believe in him, do we need to eat anymore? Eh? Glory to God. So we do not celebrate or eat the Passover on living bread or drink any wine. For all this we have taken in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Now somebody may ask me, can we eat or drink anything to remind ourselves of the death of Christ? Like every day, can't I be taking bread to remind myself that Jesus died? Well, if you want to do that, that is your choice. But I can tell you for free, the apostles never preached that. They never practiced that. Are you following me? Please pay very close attention. Pay very close attention. The blood, the body of Christ has been offered. What they were celebrating in the Testament was pointing to what will happen. That in which it was pointing to has happened. So we have taken that bread by believing in him. Now, is it necessary to keep taking another bread to remind ourselves that we have taken the bread? Now, many people say practice this. And in case you are here and you practice that, it's okay. Okay? It's okay. You do that. Just keep doing it until you have perfect understanding of what I'm going to share this evening. Amen? But I can tell you, there is no other thing that you can do to add to what has happened to you in Christ Jesus. You cannot take any more drink and be more forgiving than you were. Do you get the point? You cannot take any more bread and then have the life of God more than you've already had. How the life of God is gotten is by believing in him, is by faith in him. Now, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 17. A lot of people pounce on this place to say, well, the apostles were gathering some days in church to eat, to share bread and share wine as Lord's Supper or anything we call it. But I'm going to explain that scripture to you. And if you are smart and intelligent, you can just follow this study as a flow and you will see it very clearly what this is talking about. One of the things I've kept telling you is, don't read your mind into the Bible. Remember I tell you that all the time. Don't read your thoughts into the Bible. Let the Bible explain itself. Amen? Don't think that this verse is talking about this. And you're not trying to twist that verse to talk about that you want it to talk about. So let's see. So he said, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. He said, there's something I heard, and I'm not praising you guys about it. Because it has made your gathering not for the better. It has made your gathering worse. He said, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Verse 19, he says, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So what was he trying to talk about here? He heard there were divisions. Go back to 17 with NLT. Everybody, please follow this. I'm doing this for you. Verse 7, he said, but in the following instructions, I cannot praise you. For it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church. And to some extent, I believe it. Paul was right. He heard. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. So what was this letter about? What was this instruction about? About divisions. Is that true? Divisions among you. Now, what was the division about? Verse 20. Stay with NLT. Verse 20. When you meet together, you are not really interested in eating the Lord's Supper. He talks about the Lord. He said, when you get together, it's not about eating. Go back to verse 20. It's not about eating the Lord's Supper. Now, people pounce on that word supper is dinner. He now calls it the Lord's dinner. We're going to find out what he means by the Lord's Supper or the Lord's dinner. Are you following me? But he said, okay, see what happens, why he said they were gathering for the worse. Verse 21. For some of you, hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. Verse 22. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to come and want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise for this. So what was happening in their midst? They had what they called the Lord's Supper, right? How was it celebrated? Eh? People come to eat. The food, let me see if you pick this. The food they eat in that Lord's Supper, is it supplied in church or do you bring it from your house? Eh? You bring it from your house. Did you observe that? Did you see it? Go back to verse 20 so that you see this again. Because we want to see what he was addressing here. He says, when you meet together, we are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. Verse 21, for some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. So when they gather, they chow their own food. As a result, some will go hungry. Others will get drunk. So what was the purpose of this Lord's Supper? That everybody will eat, right? It was a meeting for eating. Glory to God. Are you excited? Oh God. Verse 22, he says, don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? So the poor will not come with enough food. So the idea is, you bring your food, I bring my food. At the end of the day, we share together and we are all filled. But when they come, before the poor even arrives, they start eating their own food. They eat it and finish it. Others go hungry. Others go home full and drunk. Praise God. Now, let's see. Verse 23. For I pass on to you what I received. So, notice what he does now. He begins to share with them about what happened that night. Remember that night we read in Luke 22 when Jesus called that Passover. Do you remember? He shared that story with them. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, verse 24, and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember. He was telling them the story, what happened that night, okay? In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. Verse 26, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death again until he comes. So he cites an example with what happened that night. How Jesus took bread, this will make sense to you, took bread, took wine, gave thanks, told them what he told them, and shared it among themselves. Do you observe that? Now, verse 27. Pay close attention. So anyone, go back to King James. Oh, this will make some sense. Anyone, therefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord. What does he call the cup of the Lord? What they were eating in church, right? Why is he calling it of the Lord? They brought it from their house, but it's of the Lord. Because it's done in the name of the Lord. It's done in the church. Right? Now, this is where I want you to pay attention. Anyone that drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28. Pay attention. But let a man examine himself and let him drink, eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. Where people get to this part and say, well, when we gather in church, we are coming for a feast of eating and drinking, whatever. Make sure you examine yourself. Make sure you are perfect. And it's funny because people that say those things believe that that blood is for cleansing. How can you believe that that wine you drink is the blood of Jesus and it is for cleansing and you still say I should be perfect before I come and take something that will cleanse me? Are you following the point? That's not what that verse is talking about. It says, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. What does it mean to eat and drink unworthily? As with everything we've seen in this story. Not sharing with your friends. He pointed that example of Jesus. How Jesus brought the bread and wine and distributed it to everybody on that table. Are you following me? So don't drink. Now, this will make sense. Now, if you drink it, you're eating damnation to yourself. What did you do wrong? You are not discerning. Please slow down here. You are not discerning the Lord's body. That word discerning is the Greek word diakrino. Diakrino. It means to distinguish. It means to prefer. To discern, to distinguish. You are not distinguishing. You are not preferring the Lord's body. What is the Lord's body again? The church. When you hear discerning the Lord's body, stop thinking about the body of, that's in the body of Jesus that died on the cross. Do you get the point? You are not eating on, you are eating unworthily by not preferring the Lord's body. You are not discerning the Lord's body. You are not distinguishing the Lord's body. You are not prioritizing the Lord's body. You are being selfish. Now, verse 30 now said, for this reason, many of you are weak and sickly, and many sleep, many die. Because you guys come, you prefer yourself first. People that don't have, go home sick, go home hungry. You are not discerning the Lord's body. Do you understand what I mean? How do you discern the Lord's body? Discerning the Lord's body is simply preferring the church. If you have 10 million naira and it's just for yourself, you are eating it just for yourself, you are spending it just for yourself, whereas there are poor people in church that can benefit from it, you are
not discerning the Lord's body. We are not preferring the Lord's body. Are you following me? Now, if you don't understand everything I'm saying, if you don't believe it, it's okay. But you're going to believe it now, shortly, with the next three verses. Amen? So he was trying to tell them, you guys come together. You come to eat. That's what I've studied over. Some people eat before others. Others go home hungry. And now he said, do you remember that night when Jesus, he shared this thing, told them, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. He told them all that. He said, and I said, if you eat this cup, this bread you are eating unworthily. He said, you are eating damnation to yourself because you are not discerning the lost body. He said, for this fact that you don't discern the lost body, so many people are sick, so many people are weak among you because you are being selfish. Now, look at verse 31. He now talks about judgment. He said, for if we only judge ourselves, we will not be judged. Now, verse 32, he says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. So, we are chastened, judged, chastened. What was the chastening he was talking about? Eh? This letter he was writing to them was the chastening. Do you understand? So when we are chastened of the Lord this way, it is so that we will not be chastened with the world. Do you understand the point? Who followed to this point? Did I lose you at any point? He said, go back to 31. Put up NLT, please. I think. NLT. For if we would examine ourselves, we will not be judged by God in this way, in this way, in this way. The letter was written to them. I told you, how are we corrected in the New Testament? By the word of God, right? So he was teaching hard. So you're saying, for instance, I tell you, if you guys will change your ways, there's no point for me to be teaching this kind of thing I'm teaching. Now, he now tells them, verse 32, he says, yes, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So the reason God brings his discipline is our own good. Now, verse 33. Now, he wants to summarize everything he has been writing. So, my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, what did he say? Wait for each other. That's the message. Do you get the flow? All he's trying to say is, when you guys gather, wait for one another. So this feast is describing here is a feast where we bring our bread, bring our food, and we all eat together, share among ourselves. Verse 34, he said, wait for each other. Verse 34 now says, if you are really hungry, eat at home. So you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together. I will give instructions about the other matters when I arrive. Are you getting the point? So what is the message of 1 Corinthians 11 that we have seen? That we come to church to eat. Don't come there and eat more than other people. The idea is to share what we have with ourselves in love. Do you understand the point? So this is not a feast that we are celebrating to show the death of Christ or his resurrection. We are eating. Do you understand? Is it only Paul that talked about this? No. Jude talked about this. Jude verse 15. Go back. Okay, stay in this verse, verse 11. I like what you do. Go back to verse 33 with message. See what message said. Let's see the summary message Bible gave to this whole thing. So, my friends, when you come together to the Lord's table, be reverent and courteous with one another. Verse 34. If you are so hungry that you can't wait to be served, go home and get a sandwich. By no means risk turning this meal into an eating and drinking binge or a family squabble. It is a spiritual meal. A what? Love feast. What he was teaching here was love feast celebration. That's why I told you guys that when we celebrate love feast, we are not just trying to do get together so everybody will be happy. No, it's a scriptural instruction. Amen? I get to the point. So when we come, it's a love feast. We must do it in love. So this is not actually about taking whatever to remind ourselves about Christ's death or resurrection. Now, Jude verse 15. Start with King James. Let's see what Jude said concerning this. He said to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them all. Okay, I skipped something. Verse 12. Correct that in your notes. Jude 1 verse 12. He said these. Jude was talking about the certain people. He said these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Put up an NLT. He said that instead of people he's talking about, if you read from verse 1, he was talking about them. He said there are spots of totality. NLT said, when these people eat with you in your fellowship meals, commemorating the Lord's love, they are like dangerous thieves that can shipwreck you. They are like shameless shepherds who care only for themselves. So Jude was worrying about some people like that too. Do you get the point? Who come in and all they care about is themselves. Put up like amplified. Amplified. These are hidden reefs, elements of danger in your love feasts, where they boldly feast sumptuously, carousing together in your midst without scruples providing for them, without scruples providing for themselves alone. So this is a feast we are all supposed to come. Do you get the point? We are there to share love among ourselves. So the fulfillment of the Passover and the living bread is Christ. We don't continue that celebration. What we do in eating and drinking in church is that we are sharing love among each other. You understand the point? That's what it is. There is no eating or drinking that will remind us about the death of Christ. Somebody will say, well, can't I eat to remind myself of Christ's sacrifice? What of that place Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me? I've explained that. When he says do this, what was the this they were doing? They were celebrating the Passover and unleavened bread. As you eat this bread, remember that this bread is about me. The death I'm going to die for your sake. Now that Jesus has died, somebody will say, don't I need to remind myself of Christ's death and resurrection? You need to. How? By the word of God. The word of God has shown you that Christ has died and risen. It's enough reminder, is it not? It's not enough reminder. Come on, talk. It's enough. I'm teaching you. You read the Bible. You study. We should always remind ourselves. And this is not by food. This is not by drink. This is not by bread. This is by the word of God. So they were eating the unleavened bread, pointing to what will happen. What they were pointing to is what has happened to us. Do you get the point? So do we need to eat bread? I say if you want to do that, if that's where you're coming from, believing that you do that, it's okay. It's okay. Until you have understanding. Why I say it's okay is I don't bother myself about matters like this. Because these things we grow into. And these things are just, we don't fight over these things. But just know that if you think that eating or drinking anything will make you more forgiving or more saved or more accepted in Christ more than any other person, you are lying. It is faith in Christ that does this, not any object or dinner or lunch or breakfast. We do not drink for forgiveness. We don't eat to have eternal life. We have eaten once. That's when we believed in Jesus. You know, Jesus met that woman at the well and told her, the water I'm going to give you, if you drink of it, you will not thirst again. The woman said, what are you saying? Who wants to be coming to the well to fetch water? Give me now. She didn't understand. Jesus was talking about faith in him. When you believe in him, you've taken off that water. You've taken off that bread. You can never be unforgiving again. You don't need to eat anything. So they were eating to remind themselves. Hallelujah. So why were they eating bread and eating whatever? Because the real thing to be eating was not present then. What's the real thing they should have eaten? Christ. How should they have eaten him? By believing in him. So they were eating in view. We have eaten the real thing. So when I have eaten Christ, I've believed in him, and I'm still eating to commemorate or to remind myself that I believe in him, you know what it looks like? It looks like that same sister that the husband has come back. Do you remember that sister? And she's still hugging teddy bear. You know, the husband was not around. She got a teddy bear and named the teddy bear Matthias. So every day she will hug Matthias. So I miss you, Matthias. And that happened for 15 years, 20 years. And one day Matthias now appears and is right there on the same room, same bed with her. And she still wants to sleep as she hugs. I say, Matthias, no. The shadow was pointing to the reality. When the reality comes, you do away with the shadows. You know, somebody is here asking me a question. But sir, sometimes we come to church, we celebrate some feast, we eat the bread and eat the wine and drink the wine, and people get healed. Does that happen? It happens. In fact, if you think the reason I'm preaching this is because I've never done that, then you don't know me. How many of you were at Doxa 2013, 2014, 2015, 2016? Who was there? Do you remember the kind of glory, if I'm going to use that term? If I serve you bread and wine, you cannot take it and stand. Ask them. Some of them, miles before you get to that place, you're under the anointing. Some of them are here. So I'm not telling you what I've not. If I serve you, it's, and it's not this one you take and stand. How many of you remember those meetings? Let me see your hand. Let me be sure. Right there, from where you are standing, you are falling under the anointing. Some that manage to touch, you collapse. I think the first time was 2013. Right? That was the first time. We were not used to living bread. It was bread and wine. And there was no money then. So now buy the wine and pour water. You cannot still touch it and stand. It doesn't matter. So I've seen those things. But I can tell you what it is. Before we serve those things, we lay hands on them. And we declare, anybody that touches your drinks of you. Do you understand? What is causing that kind of thing? It's not the bread or the wine. It is what I said. I follow what I'm saying. We had testimonies. People, someone will come take it with chicken. Chicken pox is not a hidden sickness. Chicken pox, physical chicken pox. Person will take it, go down to stand up and be fully well. You will not see any pox on the person's body. We spoke words. Those words worked wonders. What does that tell you? That's why when you see those people take stuffs and then it works, miracle. Don't think there is any power in those things that are taken. The power is in the words. It is the words that transfer the power to those things. What does that tell you? Whether I bring those objects or not, if I still say something and you believe it, it will still work. Do you get the point? That's why you don't say, ah, Sabbath, I took bread the other day and then the light took it. Ah! Sickness has been in my body for 10 years, disappeared. It happens. What happened is the man of God that gave you that stuff spoke words. Or perhaps you gave yourself, you spoke words. And so whether you speak, whether you take that or not, those words are still potent. I give you one more example before we close today. James chapter 5, verse 14. You see the Bible talk about one more object that people use, what we call the oil. Olive oil, anointing oil. He said, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. A lot of controversies about this verse. Okay? There are some people say, if you study whatever, I'm just going to mention them and then you choose whatever you want to choose. Some people say that when he talks, of course the word anoint simply means to rub. When you hear anointing with oil, it means rubbing oil. That's what it means in normal Bible term, English. Do you understand? If I say anointing with soap, rubbing soap, that's what it means. So some people say that this verse is talking about combining medical science with prayers. You get the point? Anointing with oil and then pray for him. Some other people say no. E.W. Kenyon will say that this is talking about when you are dealing with a young convert, a new convert, that you use the oil to pray for him because of his faith. Do you understand the point? But whatever be the case, that's not what I'm here to argue about. My attention is in verse 15. So look at verse 15. He said, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15 now says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So whether the oil is for anything, the important thing is that James said that what will save the sick
is the prayer of faith and not the oil. Are you following me at all?
That's why people say, why don't you guys use oil? Yeah. I've never seen you people go on with oil. You see, what makes... Now, the oil was used in the Old Testament. I don't have time to do a detailed teaching on this. It was used to anoint men. Now, it was a symbol of the Spirit. And so, when we want to anoint a king, we bring the king and bring a jar of oil and pour it on him as a symbol of the Holy Ghost coming on him. Do you understand it? We want to anoint a prophet to pour it on him. It was a symbol. Why were they using that symbol? The Holy Ghost was not yet given to them to indwell them. Are you following me? Are you following me? What is that anointing? Do you know what the anointing is? Ask them verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with... So what... what is the anointing? Anointing means to rob. How God... Can we do that? Robbed Jesus of Nazareth with... So what was the anointing in the life of Jesus? The Holy Ghost is the anointing. The anointing is the Holy Spirit. And so that oil, which is normal olive oil. Olive oil. So why can you call olive oil normal? It's normal. It's normal because I told you guys in Israel, that's what they used for cooking. Why was it that one that God recommended? It's not far-fetched. That's what was available in their house. You understand? So that you don't make any special stuff out of oil. They tell you this very oil is from Israel. And so when you buy it or when you use it, and sometimes these things, some people do it sincerely, but some people do it deliberately to make merchandise of you. To take your money. I didn't get the point. To take your money. There is no difference between oil from Israel and oil from Nigeria, except in nutritional value. I'm telling you, apart from the nutritional value of those of that oil, there is no difference. Because once we finally work the miracle, if you're using that oil, is the words that was spoken. And then your faith you put in that oil. That's why it works. Because you use expensive money to buy it. Naturally, your faith is already in the oil that made this one now original. You don't take it, it works. What I'm training you for in this ministry is to remove your faith from objects and put it on Christ. I get the point. Put not objects, not symbols. That oil was a symbol of the Holy Ghost. But you see now, the Holy Ghost has come. And the anointing now is no longer in a bottle. The anointing now lives in men. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 21. Glory to God. He said, he that established us and anointed us. 2 Corinthians, is it second? Second, yes. Second 1 verse 21. He that established us and anointed us is God. Look at the tense. He said anointed. So we've been anointed. The Holy Ghost is in us. He has anointed us. Let's see the translation. He established us with you. He said it is God who enables us. This verse now calls it enabling. Enabling. Amplified. This one calls it enabling. Amplified said it is God who confirms and makes us steadfast and establishes us in joint fellowship with you in Christ. And has consecrated and anointed us. Enduing us with the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Say, I'm anointed. Once again. He says, and what of those days when we pour oil on the sick and they get healed? It's not the oil that heals the sick. It is the words that you spoke then or you spoke before. That's why I can tell, that's how it comes to things about mantle. I can tell this particular handkerchief in the name of Jesus, anyone that touches you now, we get healed. And then you touch it, you get healed. There is no power in this handkerchief. There is power in my words. As we begin to train believers and they begin to grow, we should begin to train them to look away from objects. If you're a pastor and you train people, or you're a believer, you've been trained for the past 10 years, and after 10 years of being trained as a believer, you are still holding on to mantle, handkerchief, oil, something is wrong. You have not grown to believe, to have faith in yourself, in Christ Jesus. Your words can work the wonders. You get the point? It is your words. You can't live all your life. What if there is a challenge tomorrow and there's no oil there? That's why you cannot pray. The only prayer you know is blood of Jesus, Holy Ghost fire, blood of Jesus. That's the only prayer you know. Because all your life you've been taught that when there's a problem, you get oil and start sprinkling. Are you a native doctor? That's what you've been taught all your life. Faith in Christ over symbols. Faith in Christ over objects. Are you following me? His faith works the miracles. His faith and not faith in him and not man. So that's why he said, but Paul gave people aprons and handkerchiefs. Is that true? Look for that place in Acts of the Apostles. Did Paul give people aprons and handkerchiefs? Huh? You don't want to answer again. Because I used to scatter everything you believe in this church. Have you seen it? Bible said, okay, start from 11. Acts 19 verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, verse 12, so that from his body we are brought unto the sick, handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out for them. People took these things from Paul and gave to those men. Paul will never approach the church. That's why you will never read the whole of epistles when he was teaching the church. You will not see it come up. Every time he healed the sick, he spoke words. He laid hands. Jesus taught us to lay hands on the sick. Now, there are cases we use these things. If there is a sick person that is not here and I cannot go there, I can send my handkerchief. I have done it. But you see, you can't grow by putting your faith on objects. All those symbols, what we call oil, what we call water, what we call food, bread, drink, sacrifices, all of them we are pointing towards something that was to come. And I tell you, everything that you are pointing towards has come now. We cannot live in the New Testament as though we are still living in the Old Testament. At least by now, you see why we don't do many things here. I can't train you with oil. I train you to pray, to trust God, to change the situation, to speak words and set the captives free, to lay hands on the sick and they are healed. That's what I train you to do. You should train yourself to know that your words, you know, the problem is, a man of God speaks on an oil and gives it to you, and you honor that oil every time. The problem is you don't realize that what is at work in you is the fullness of the small portion they put on that oil. Should I say it again? What is at work in you is the fullness. What the man of God put on that oil is just a portion. Hallelujah. A portion. I went to a meeting. I told the guy this story many years ago. I went to a meeting and the man of God told us to bring our handkerchiefs. And I brought my handkerchief and we lifted it up to heaven. And he prayed many years ago, 2006. He prayed upon that handkerchief and that handkerchief became supernatural. And I didn't have a lot of light. I didn't know many things I know now. But then I went on my user handkerchief, like I told the guys, on my game adapter, and it worked. My game adapter was bad. I put it on it and I spoke words. It worked. You think I got excited? No, I was angry. See how I saw it? I didn't have much knowledge. I didn't know much. But I told myself, I attended this crusade for 3 days. Sitting under this man's teaching, under this man's ministration. And then this handkerchief, I brought it along with me for one night. And I'm using it on this and it is working. Is that something is wrong with me? I don't get the point.
I took that handkerchief, went outside, set it on fire and burnt it. Some people have kept it as, this is a mantle from, I don't know. If I had lived like that, I would have lived all my life. By now, I want to pray for you. I can't bring something. And, you know, I saw something on Facebook that was very disgusting. I don't know how you saw it. It was very disgusting. Man of God said, I came with my prophetic sword. He came with a physical sword. You want to get it? They touch you with the sword. Where are you a native? Listen, let me tell you something. Listen, no. You must, if you're a minister of the gospel, be a minister of the gospel. If you want to practice voodoo, practice voodoo. Your neighbor goes to a native doctor. And this native doctor, I want my husband to love me. Native doctor gives him a portion. I say, when you go home, put it in his food. And he comes back, she comes back, and puts a portion in the food. You go to your own prophet, your own pastor. I want my husband to love me. And what does he do? He gives you a portion. No, it's not a portion. Oil. And say, when you go home, sprinkle it around the house. See, let me tell you, if both of you are to do that thing by 12 midnight, both of you are witches. If I meet both of you are practicing the same thing. Now, when you do that, it's a mark of ignorance. All I'm saying is, if you've been doing that, grow from there. Begin to trust that your words when you pray are more powerful than any object. They are more powerful. That's how you can begin to believe God for your own life and believe God for even other people. People travel miles to go to meetings and they come back with oils and mantles. No. I want people to travel miles to come here and they go back revived, refired, assured that they can move mountains. That's how to leave meetings. Such that when an issue comes up and your oil is not close. Imagine an issue comes up and your oil, your mantle is not close by. What are you going to do? Let me tell the neighbor, say, shift from objects a little. Tell the person, say, move away from objects. Focus on Christ. He is the reality. He is. He is. He is. He has anointed us. Glory. You know, 1 John verse, chapter 2, verse 27. He said, the anointing you've received of the Holy One, he said, it remaineth in you. Abideth in you. He was talking about false teachers here. He said, by that anointing, you don't need anybody to teach you about these false teachers. Because that anointing abides in you. You have an abiding anointing. There is no pouring of any oil that changes anything. Hallelujah. You want to anoint or consecrate your car when you buy the car. You bring it to me. I'm going to lay hands on the car and tell the car what to do. You will not kill this man in an accident. You will not give him trouble. I will tell the car will do what I said he should do. Amen. I come to your land to pray. You bought the land. I come to your land. We lay hands. We speak God's word. It's not by any object. If you put the object, will it still work? It will still work. What is working? It's the words. The problem is, when we keep using those objects, we are making the believer weaker and weaker and weaker. Because we are shifting his focus from the power that is at work in him, and we are putting it on something physical. Over time, we would have ended up producing a weak believer that cannot believe God for anything strong. It was an Old Testament thing to use objects for everything. Passover, lamb. Unleavened bread. Anointing, oil. Everything had an object to represent it. Christ is the reality of all those objects. Now that he has come, away with the objects, away with the symbols and the shadows, we stay with the reality. And faith in Christ over symbols. Hallelujah. I can show you many things that we do in church today, that, but not for today. Many things that we do in church today that are just redoing what they did in the Old Testament in another package. Hallelujah. Because Elijah wanted to go to heaven and threw down mantle to Elisha, and he collected it and started, you now think that, okay, if you're going to receive something from a man of God, you have to pass clothes to him. It doesn't even occur to you that Elisha used that mantle only once when he used it on that river Jordan. Do you remember? Over time, all over his life. Why? Do you know why Elisha caused the double portion? What do you call double portion? Do you know why? Simply because Elijah said, if you see me, you will have it. Simple. So he saw him and had it. Please follow what I'm saying. That's how these things work. He said, what do you want? I want a portion. He said, okay, fine. You've asked a difficult thing. But if you see me, when I shall be taken away. So all Elijah had to do is follow the prophetic word. See him. Hallelujah.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.